The book of Acts, chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. And today we are going through chapter 11, verse 33. And we pick up right where we left off last time. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 10, verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was keeping the ninth hour of prayer in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel, and that man was an angel. He stood before me saying, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the house of Simon, a tanner by the seaside. So I sent to you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Cornelius didn't know what was going on. Peter really didn't know what was going on either. God used an angel to bring these two together. And I believe that if we could see into this spiritual realm, we would be surprised at how much angelic activity is going on our behalf, according to Hebrews chapter 1, is happening. Verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I perceive that God shows no partiality. God is not partial when deciding who to love and who he will save from hell. His love and mercy are not confined to the Israelites or to anyone else, and that is something that Peter needed to hear. 35. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Salvation is always through Christ. And it is always by God's grace and always through faith. But God knows the hearts of those who would receive Christ if they could, if they had the opportunity. The person who fears God, according to Peter, understanding that he is accountable to God, and as a result avoids all known sin, asking for forgiveness when he fails, who lives up to the light that he has, that person is accepted by God through Jesus Christ. 36. You know the word which he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That's good news. Peace with God is the best news that this world has ever received. The problem is, it never makes the headlines. People don't really care. And so if Christians do not get that good news to the world, no one will ever hear it. 37. The word which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, in the previous verse, we saw that Jesus is good. Here we see that he is Lord of all, meaning he does whatever he wants, which is why I'm glad that he is good. Jesus can do anything he wants to do, but unlike all other absolute rulers, he only does what is good. 39. And we are witnesses to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him manifest. And there it is again. Every sermon recorded in the book of Acts that we have looked at so far includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ confirms that everything Jesus said is true. How do we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him, like he said? How do we know that? Why believe him? Because he also said that he was going to come back from the dead on day 3, and he did. And because Jesus is the only religious leader whoever came back from the dead, proving that everything he said was true. 41. Not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Notice, ate and drank with Jesus after he rose from the dead. His resurrection was bodily. There are money-hungry, popularity-seeking leaders of evangelical colleges who question the fact of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they do it to appeal to a broader range of people to get more people to come to their Bible college. The doors to those institutions should be nailed shut, and they should be ashamed of themselves for selling out. A spirit does not eat and drink like Jesus did. And a spirit cannot be touched like Jesus was after he was raised. There can be no doubt. His resurrection was physical, literal. 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Jesus will judge those who are still alive when he returns. And he will judge those who are raised when he returns. And so I would suggest that it is a very good idea for everyone to be on good terms with the judge before he returns and the trial begins. 43. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The word forgiveness here actually means pardon. God never calls a Christian innocent. We are guilty, there is no doubt. But through Jesus Christ, Christians receive a full and everlasting pardon. 44. While Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. The moment the word of God hit the souls of Cornelius and his household, it took root, sprang up, and produced salvation. Then, to prove to Peter and the other Jews that God actually received the Gentiles, he caused them to speak in languages that they had never learned, just like the Jews did on the day of Pentecost. See, it took a miracle for the Jews to believe that God would accept non-Jews through Christ. And this is the miracle. 47. Can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now, Cornelius and company were Christians before they were baptized, and that is a real exception in the book of Acts, not the norm. Thing is, God knew their hearts, that they would submit to baptism as soon as they found out that it was a command. So, verse 48, it says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. These new Christians needed Peter to stay with them for at least a few days. New believers desperately need the word of God. And that is because Satan loves to confuse them and cause them to doubt their new faith and lead them astray with false teaching. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And so the news spread quickly that Christ was saving Gentiles as well as Jews. It was the talk of the apostles in the early church back in Jerusalem. So verse 2 says, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Now those would be Christian Jews. They were critical of Peter. By the time he returned to Jerusalem, word had spread that he had been in the home of Gentiles. And not only that, Peter was saying that God accepted those Gentiles through Christ. And the Jews back in Jerusalem were upset with Peter over these things. And they said in verse 3, why did you go into uncircumcised men and eat with them? Now, They overlooked all the good things, such as the Gentiles repenting and being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit. Instead, they were stuck on the fact that Peter ate with them. 4. But Peter began to explain to them in order. Peter started with the vision that he saw while praying on the housetop in Joppa. And then he related in detail everything that happened. I suppose Peter could have flexed his apostolic muscle, but instead he explained why he did what he did. See, humility is one aspect of good leadership, and that is what Peter is displaying right here. 5. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came down to me. This was a vision, not an actual happening. And so when Peter says he looked at it closely, it means he thought about it carefully. Remember, a vision is not seen with the eyes, it is seen with the Spirit. 7. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." If the Jewish Christians were shocked when they heard that Peter ate with the Gentiles, then they should understand that Peter was shocked when he was told to eat these formerly forbidden animals. He was shocked too. Shocked by God. 8. But I said, "No, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." Peter is saying that he responded to these new things from God the same way the Jews in Jerusalem are currently responding. He says, "It did not make sense to me either." In other words, I know what you guys are going through. I know what you're thinking. You're as surprised as I was. 9. But the voice answered the second time from heaven, saying, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." In other words, what God says is right, and what God says is okay. And no man has the right to say anything different. Who are we? 10. This happened 3 times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. So God told Peter 3 times that it was okay to kill and eat those animals. 3 times. The Bible says that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every matter be established. God told Peter 3 times it was okay to kill and eat those animals. The matter is established. It's okay. Do it. Now, cruelty to animals is wrong. But they are animals. They are not humans. And the groups who condemn meat eaters ought to eat their vegetables and their fruit and their grains, and they ought to be content, and they ought to go with their convictions. But they also should mind their own business, because God says it's okay to eat meat. 11. At that very moment, 3 men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. So as soon as that vision that Peter received ended, 3 men were at his door, and they would supply the answers to that puzzling vision. 12. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. And the 6 brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So Peter says, God told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. And now the Jews in Jerusalem also need to set aside the former divisions and learn to accept the Gentiles. Because if God receives someone, we better not reject them. 13. And he told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon called Peter." God was working both ends of this thing. He was working Cornelius's end and Peter's end through this angel and through the vision. And so this wasn't about Peter hanging out with the Gentiles on a whim. This whole thing is God's doing. 14. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Cornelius was a God-fearing man, but he still needed to be saved. He needed to hear about Christ so that he could receive Christ. And we see from this that God knows the hearts of all people. If, given a chance, they would receive Christ, God will surely make it possible for them to hear about Christ. 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. These Gentiles did not pray to receive Christ. They did not walk the aisle. They did not say a sinner's prayer. They were not baptized. They were not confirmed. They were not anything. They listened to the Word of God. They received the message of Jesus in their souls. And God knew that. And He gave them the Holy Spirit as a result of that. 16. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how He said, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, He told His disciples that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter remembered those words when he saw it happen to the Gentiles. He knew that Jesus baptized Cornelius with the Holy Spirit, just as He did the apostles on the day of Pentecost. So He knew that God had accepted the Gentiles. Verse 17, if then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? In other words, who was I to argue with God, says Peter. So don't get upset at me for being in a Gentile's house. And the point is, if God accepts someone in Christ, who are we to say it isn't right? Or we will not accept them. Who are we to say something like that? 18. When they heard this, they were silenced. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance unto life. Some shrink back when they hear that they must repent. They do not understand that the opportunity to repent before they die is a gift from God. It is a gift that God wants everyone in the world to take advantage of. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. More Gentiles hearing the word of God in the city of Antioch. And Antioch was known for its worship of the pagan gods Apollo and Artemis. I guess if you want to call it worship. Because the so-called worship of those pagan gods included sexual immorality, prostitution. And so, if you guessed that Antioch was deep into moral depravity, you were right. Bad people doing lots of bad things, much of it in the name of their religion. 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned to the Lord. Several of those depraved sinners in Antioch repented and became Christians. And notice that the Word of God is so powerful that it can change even the worst of the worst. Nothing but the Word of God can change a sinner into a saint. 22. News of this came into the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And so the new church in Antioch was sort of like a car without a driver. There were Christians there, but no leader. And they needed leadership because that is how God designed His church to operate. This idea that often pops up, you get a bunch of believers together and they say, we're going to form our own fellowship, we're going to form our own church, and we're not going to have any leader. We're just going to let the Holy Spirit lead. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's not how God designed His church to operate. And you talk about being led by the Holy Spirit, He doesn't lead people to do that. That's contrary to Scripture. And so Barnabas became the pastor at the church in Antioch. 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Barnabas was a kind person. He was also full of the Holy Spirit. That means he was good and patient and self-controlled, and self-sacrificing. Those are all fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so he was a perfect man for the job. The only people who would have trouble with a person like Barnabas are those who are nothing but trouble themselves. 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a large company of people. And in Antioch the disciples were for the first time called Christians. They were called Christians because the word Christian means follower of Christ. They acted like Christ. They were called Christians. Someone says, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. And I don't really pay any attention to the Bible, and I don't really pray. Well, you might be a Christian, but you are not acting like one. Because a Christian is one who follows Christ, at least cares about following Christ. 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. There were prophets in the early church who not only foretold the future, but also taught the word of God with authority. The gift of prophecy is not something that you want to fake. There are people in Pentecostal churches, especially that I have been exposed to in the past, who think they are prophets, and they go around the church laying hands on people saying, thus saith the Lord, you're going to do this, or this is what God wants you to do. That is very reckless. They are false prophets. How do I know? Because they aren't batting 100% on their prophecies. And God did not tolerate those who said they spoke for Him, but were only speaking the imaginations of their own heart. Believe me, in the Old Testament, a prophet did not get a chance to miss a second time on a prophecy. 28, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world, and this took place in the days of Claudius. Secular and Jewish historians both record this famine. It took place in 46 AD. 29, and the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brethren who lived in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And so this famine was a big problem, but it provided a big opportunity for the church as well. Remember this, people's problems are the church's opportunities. They provide opportunities for Christians to help, which is what Christ wants. Until next time, Mike Moret here for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.